title this morning. It's a confusion of the charismatic gifts. The confusion of the charismatic gifts. Could we kneel together to pray before we start? Oh, Father in heaven, we know you look down from heaven and you see us here kneeling before you. Not only do you look down from heaven, we believe you're right here with us. You've promised where two or three are gathered in your name, you're there in our midst. Lord, we also recognize you as the head of the church. Look down upon us this morning again in mercy. Would you feed us fresh manna from heaven? I ask, Lord, that the word could be illuminated to our understanding. God, you know I have a couple of thoughts here that you've given me to share. But Lord, it seems like I don't have a full understanding of everything. But I would ask, Lord, that you would take the word that's shared and you know, would you multiply it like you did those fishes? Would you multiply it? Give us understanding. Give us deeper understanding so we could walk in a deeper truth, obedience, and in our love for you. So, Father, this time, I just give to you. I ask that the word could fall on good ground. And Lord, I would ask that you would just be with my own, with myself, my own heart, that I could be pure. And you'd guide my thoughts and help me to preach and share what you've given. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title again, The Confusion of the Charismatic Gifts. The word charismatic that we use today, it originates from the word gifts. If you look up the word gifts, the original word is charisma. It's where that word comes from. It's where the word is used out and abroad in many settings and places where it comes from. You might wonder, what's the purpose of the message or the sermon here this morning? Why have I chosen to speak on the subject? And I guess there's various reasons why I have chosen to speak on the subject. I do believe that this is a subject that there's many of us that are a bit confused on. I believe that there's many, and possibly even here in our midst, who are struggling to understand that whole subject. recently, there's a young man came to me with some questions on a subject, and he said, "Why don't you preach on the subject sometime?" And it was just a good nudge in the right direction to do that. here are some of the things that brings confusion. Why are there gifts that the Bible teaches about, but we don't see them exercised today? Do you relate to that? Now, let me just put that question out again. Why are there gifts that the Bible teaches about, but we don't see them exercised today? Here's another one. We hear many of these gifts are exercised in the churches out there that we look at, their practical walk, how the people walk in obedience to the Bible, and they do things, and we look at and we see, they exercise these gifts, but when we look at their life doesn't line up with the Word of God. brings confusion. There are people in this local community, as we speak, who have grown up in, I'm going to say, settings where maybe there isn't a whole lot of spiritual life, and they've looked at some of these verses, and they see we don't have what the Bible says, and they've gone seeking after. And it's taking them places where, if I could say this, it's taken them out of a setting that maybe isn't scriptural to another setting that isn't scriptural as well. I want to give recognition to that. I for myself, I know as a young man, there's been confusion in my mind on this whole subject. And knowing us here as a local church, I know that there's many here, many brothers and sisters, who there's something deep settled in our hearts that I want to serve God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I want to be and become all that the Bible has, right? That's a blessing. And in the middle of that, we look at some of these specific things and we draw blanks on it. And I'm going to suggest that it's brought confusion and it continues to bring confusion. And that's why I'd like to speak on the subject this morning. Now, if you would, I'd like to just look at a couple of the verses. You want to turn with me to Mark chapter 16. And we want to just read some of the verses that the Bible talks about. In this whole subject, we want to read it. And I won't go into all the scriptures that maybe refer to it, but I'm going to maybe put out two primary scriptures. We're going to look at it, then we want to go on down through. Mark chapter 16, we're going to start reading in verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17, And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Now turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. We're going to start reading in verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. I think I'll stop there. And we look at these things and we say, what does all that mean? Right? What does all that mean? I like to give us a little overview of the conclusion. Could I do that? Could I give you a little overview of the whole conclusion before we go on further? This is an overview. Number one, the Pentecostal and Charismatic Church has given the true Christian church a wrong mystical view of the gifts that we don't see very often, or we think we don't see very often. Okay, that's number one. Let me read it again. The Pentecostal and Charismatic Church has given the true Christian church a wrong view. It's a wrong view. It's a view that we have bought into. And when we look at these verses, these gifts, we see them through those eyes. And I'm going to say it's a wrong view. Number two, rather than a mystical view of these gifts that we don't see as often, a biblical view of these gifts that are very understandable and practical for us today. I'd like to just look at it from those eyes. So I'd like to suggest that what many of us hear, when we think of many of these gifts, we think of something that's mystical, that's out there. It's out there somewhere. It's hard to get a hold of. And what we perceive and what we receive has been given to us by the charismatic and the Pentecostal people, and we view those gifts through those eyes, and I'm going to say it's a wrong view. It's a wrong view. And I'd like to suggest that we take that and just lay it aside this morning so that we can open ourselves to what God is really wanting us to see and understand with the whole subject. Now, I'm saying a mouthful, right? That's a mouthful. Now, I would like to qualify if I say that it's a wrong view. There might be things in the middle of that that's right or true, but as a package, I'm going to say it's a wrong view. That might not be all-inclusive, and that can be dialogued and talked about, but I'd like to say there's a package there that the true church, when we think of these gifts, that's where our mind goes. Let me just give maybe number three. There's a third one here. Some of these gifts are more geared toward outreach rather than functioning in the local church, and thus we don't see or hear as much about them. That's also number three there. Okay. I have here, in the scripture that we just read in Mark, and in 1 Corinthians 12, I just took those and listed them here. So here's the list, okay? Here's a list from Mark. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues or languages. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's in Mark. Then the one in Corinthians is, It calls them gifts: healing, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits, faith, and working of miracles. That's in 1 Corinthians 12 that we just read. Now, next heading I have here is just simply, why do people from charismatic churches practice gifts that we don't? Why do they? And I come back to just a simple statement that they have a wrong, unbiblical view of those gifts. They have a wrong and unbiblical view of those gifts. I like to put it out this way. I like to give us something that we can maybe help us see the difference. And maybe I'll give an illustration this way. Now, when we look at marriage, you know, we have young men coming up through, young women. When they come together in marriage, there's a holiness and a purity, and there's a coming together in marriage that's just so wonderful and God-given, and it's holy and it's pure and it's God-given and it's ordained of God, right? It's just so wonderful. Then, over here, when people become involved in, I'm going to say, sexual sins, immorality, and you know, and get their life all messed up, there is a view and an understanding of marriage, what it is and what it should be, that becomes all warped and twisted. Now, do you understand? And I'm going to say that scenario right there is what I'm going to suggest that we have here. There's a view of some of these gifts that's warped. It's not the real thing. It's twisted to be made to look like something that God made, but it's really mystical, and it's really not the real thing that God really intended it to be. I like to suggest that thought. And if we can somehow start looking at these things from a very practical, honest view, and ask the question, you know, in these things, what is it really? Okay, we have this view that, you know, it's been here for years, that, you know, when we think of tongues, when we think of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and healing and all these things, we have this view of what it should be that has drifted down from the Pentecostal and charismatic people. And I'm going to say it's a twisted view. It's not the real thing. And if we can somehow open ourselves to that, to get an understanding of how God really wants us to view these things. I'm going to say that's at the core of it. That's at the core of it. That's at the core of it. I'm going to suggest, or maybe I should just put it this way. I have seen in my lifetime, in my short lifetime, I have seen a lot of people who, on the side of just being sincerely desiring to do God's will, they have become deceived in seeking all that God has and wants for them. They have opened themselves up, and they have become deceived and followed after some of these things, and it's taken them to a place of utter disobedience to God's word in many areas. And I believe it's a wrong view that they have embraced. And that's why I'm going to say at large, and I'm going to say in our broader Anabaptist churches, this whole subject is a confusion. And it's because we have bought into this whole thing and we have a wrong view. We have a wrong view. So let me just give you, I want to just pull out two quickly to just give you what I mean by this mystical thing. Okay, this mystical thing, and it's in many of the things of these gifts, but I'll just put it out here. I'm just going to use two to start with here. There's this thing in 1 Corinthians 12 here where it says a word of knowledge. It's a gift, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Okay? Now, I've talked with people. I've never been in a place where they did this specific thing, but I've had different people who have been a part of it. They've come to me and told me, okay? Whether there's in a church service or whether in a prayer meeting or a Bible study, there's someone, a brother or a sister, that will just put out the idea. They'll say, you know, God has just showed me that there's someone in this room that's in sin and they need to repent. Okay? And this is put out to be the word of knowledge, that all of a sudden God has endowed knowledge to a person and they have understanding that in this group there is someone that's sinning. And so there's quietness, and after a while someone responds and says, you know, that's me. You know, that's me. I've been in sin. And the various things like that can be put out. Normally, the things that are put out are things that are generally just sort of a part of humanity, right? You know, that can easily sort of be there, okay? It's not some profound thing. It's just simply something that is fairly natural, okay? Okay, but that is put out to be the word of knowledge. I'd like to suggest that's not what the Bible really means when it talks about the word of knowledge. Okay, but do you see in that picture, there's this mystical out there, mystical, hard to understand, you know, trying to get a hold of thing that goes with all that. Super spiritual. I like to suggest that when the Bible talks about a person having a gift of knowledge, it's something totally different than that. I'd like to suggest that the gift of knowledge is a person who is gifted in a way that he has the ability, if there's conversation going on in a brother's meeting or in a room setting or there's discussion going on and there's a trying to understand things, all of a sudden there's this person that, as he's there, there's just an ability to put out these couple words, all of a sudden there's a an ability to communicate that brings light to the whole subject, right? And all of a sudden there's understanding and knowledge on this discussion in a way that it brings light and understanding and knowledge in a way that it's beautiful. And this person just simply has that ability. And we have them in our midst, right? And it happens regularly. And yet when we think of the word of knowledge, we think of this mystical thing out there that's happening in the charismatic churches, and we think we don't have it. And it's confusion. Okay? That's the type of thing. Okay? I don't want to spend more time. Yes. Yes? Yes, do you have the scripture there? Okay.
Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles
perfect, beautiful example. If you didn't all get that, that example was out of Acts 15, Acts 15, where the brethren, the apostles, they were all gathered together trying to sort through the whole issue of the circumcision. And after there's a lot of discussion, all of a sudden, James had a word of wisdom where he just shared, and it brought rest to the whole situation. Everyone just connected with it. Yes. That's right. But for a high percentage of people, that would have been true. For a high percentage of people, that very thing would have been true. And that whole idea is put out there to be some great mystical thing when it's really, when the gift that's really put out there is very simple, very understandable. It's, you know, it's a part of how we function. And I'm going to suggest that we have a wrong view of most of those gifts that the charismatic church puts out there. They have a wrong view, and we have adopted it, and we are embracing some of those very things ourselves. Very similar with tongues. I'm not going to belabor that subject this morning, but here a couple years ago I preached on the subject, and there's a whole sermon just on tongues, but that is the very same thing. It's put out here to be some mystical thing when it's not. Okay, the purpose and nature of gifts. The purpose and nature of gifts. Maybe before I go in all that, I'd like to just specifically mention that in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through the end there, that those are specifically geared toward, those are geared toward outreach. I'd like to just specifically note that. That's specifically in the realm of outreach. Then you have 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, the purpose and nature of gifts. So if you look at gifts, if you look up the meaning, the definition of gifts, it simply means a gift, a free gift, a spiritual endowment, and the word that's used for it is charisma. Charisma. That's the word, and that's where we get he's charismatic, or he's, you know, there's enthusiasm, and I like to suggest that I sort of enjoy some charismatic enthusiasm at times, right? You know, I sort of enjoy that, and I think we ought to have some. And I'm not here to down that whole idea. You know, we ought to have some love for God and some charisma and some, you know, okay? But that's the word that's used for the gifts. The purpose. The reason that the gifts are given is so that the church can be edified. And I'd like to suggest that the gifts are primarily for the edification of the church. And in exercising the gift, there's also some personal edification with that. But they're primarily given for the edification of other people, not primarily for ourselves. And I'd like to also suggest that when we talk about gifts, either you have a gift or you don't have a gift. Now, if we don't have a gift, that doesn't say we shouldn't do some of those things. Sometimes we have the idea that that, well, that brother has these gifts, and so, you know, I'm not gifted like him, so I shouldn't need to do that. You know, I'd like to clarify, We all need to be exercising ourselves in everything, but there are those among us who are just gifted in certain areas, and it's natural. It's who they are. It's God-given. Others might be able to do the same thing, but not as natural. Neither do they carry the burden of the specific gift like those that are gifted by it. If a person has a certain gift, there's going to be like a burden that rises up within them about that. There's a burden that rises up. And I'm going to maybe just give you an example, and I don't think you brothers are going to be offended if I do this, but I'm going to use two brothers in our midst to make a point. All right. You can tell me afterwards if you've got to offend the brothers, but all right. Okay, so we're going to use the thing of teaching, okay? Now, on these charismatic gifts we're talking about, teaching is not one of those, but I'd like to use this as an example of a person, of people who have gifts in that way. Now, there's two brothers in our midst that specifically have a gift of teaching. And I think if I would open it up very quickly, people would say, Brother Eli and Brother Nathan, very quickly, right? You just everyone goes this way, yes, right? Okay, it's just there, okay? Now, if you talk with them about that gift that they have, okay, it's something that's just a part of who they are. They have a burden for it. When they teach, it just sort of comes out. They're able to open the Bible and it's just natural. And much more so than some others. Now, I like to suggest that doesn't mean that others in our midst don't teach, right? You know, we all do. We all teach. It doesn't say that's secluded to these brothers who are gifted in that way. But these brothers that have that gift, that, you know, they carry a burden for that. And I might also raise a question. Sometimes people say, well, what if I don't know what gift I have? Or do I, if I don't know the gift that I have, am I not being useful? Well, I'm going to suggest that, you know, some of these brothers, I know for myself, you know, gifts that God hasn't gifted me, I didn't know the gifts that God gave me, right? For a long time, I was trying to figure out what gifts those were. But there was something within me that just sort of welled up within me, and it made me want to do that. Okay? I'm going to suggest that's the nature of gifts. It's not that, oh, I know I have the gift of, you know, whatever it is, and so I have to do that. No, it's something that's God has put within us, and it just sort of, it rises, it's there, and it's a burden we have, and so we exercise ourselves. That's the nature of a gift. Sometimes we look at these, quote, charismatic gifts, and we think, we don't have them, so I need to pursue them. I need to have that. Do you follow what I mean? Okay, and we'll look at some scriptures that talk about us seeking after gifts. While all that's not bad, there's a right way to do that. But I'd like to suggest that the gifts that God has given to the church, to us as brothers and sisters, is something that if it's there, it'll just be there. it's a part of who we are, and that burden, as we exercise ourselves, you know, it becomes greater and greater, and you know, it wants to bubble out. It's not something that we just need to try to drum up and all those things. It's not that. That's not the nature of a gift. So the purpose and nature of gifts. A gift will manifest itself even if you don't know you have it. It'll be there. And you'll start exercising. Even though you don't know it, it'll be there. If you're in tune with God, walking with God, those things will just start sort of bubbling. They'll start coming. It'll be there. So can a person have a gift without knowing it? Yes, most certainly. You can have a gift without knowing that you have it. So you don't have to worry that you're somehow missing out. If you're open and you're seeking God and you're just open to follow the prompts of God, if God's working in your heart and you're walking in obedience, there are things that will just naturally come out. And I'm going to use some other gifts maybe to explain that. And I'll just use a gift of mercy. And that's not one of the gifts I'm talking about this morning, but I think we'll relate to it. There are some brothers that have a gift of mercy. And a brother that has a gift of mercy, when certain things happen and someone gets hurt, or maybe someone is sort of rude and unkind to someone, the person with a gift of mercy will just come right over and he'll be there with a heart of sympathy trying to minister to him. Just naturally. He doesn't have to think, oh, I have the gift of mercy, so I have to go do that. No. Yeah, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. It's just automatic. It's just, his heart's right there, right? So can a person have a gift without knowing it? Yes. Okay. And again, I'll come back to this. These gifts that we're talking about are not mystical in nature. And if I say mystical in nature, well, as we go down through some of these gifts and talk about them a little bit further, we'll continue to connect with that. But I'd like to just make that point again. These gifts are not mystical in nature. Sometimes miracles happen. Sometimes healings happen. And it's clearly of God. It's clearly beyond normal abilities. But it's not mystical in nature. There are some who seek after a sign. There are some who seek after a sign, signs and wonders. Jesus was very clear in the New Testament in his teachings. Jesus was very clear. As he was teaching, Jesus was very clear that we shouldn't seek after a sign. He said, but he answered and said, "And an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." That doesn't say that there are never signs, but he said, don't seek after a sign. Okay, here's another heading. Chasing after gifts. Now, if you would turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'd like to just read here. First Corinthians 14, we're going to read in verse 1 where it says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts." Now, did you get that? Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. So, is it okay to have a desire for spiritual gifts? Yes. "But rather that ye may prophesy." Okay? Paul, in 1 Timothy, I believe, he gives instruction to Timothy. And he says these words. He says, "Go and exercise yourself with the gifts that were given you by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Or in other words, what he's saying is, when we laid hands on you, Timothy, and we gave you a charge, there was gifts that you needed to labor in the church. And God gave you those gifts. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, I don't know that this was necessarily a gift. I remember when I was first appointed as a leader, and that very thing was prayed, that God would give me gifts. And I would tend to think that there was gifts that were given me that I didn't have before. I can't dispel all that out. But one of the things that happened when they laid hands on me years ago for the first time, when I was ordained as a deacon first, they specifically prayed that God would help my stuttering to go away. And guess what happened? It did. And so, you know, if you look at, you know, right now you might say, oh, Mark has so-and-so gifts, and I don't know when all that started. And, you know, as we grow, there's maturity and those gifts develop more. As a younger man, some of those gifts were there, just not as fully developed. You know, all those things. I don't understand all that. You know, I don't profess to understand it all. But God gives gifts, and as we exercise ourselves in various things, God uses those things, develops more, and gives more gifts. Okay, so, chasing after gifts. Is it okay to desire spiritual gifts? Yes. Spiritual gifts also come from with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And what I'd like to say is, I have seen people who have been gift chasers. And what I mean by that is, I've seen people who have looked at some of these verses in Mark. They looked at some of these verses in 1 Corinthians 12. And as they've looked at some of those things, they have said, I don't have those things. And they have literally followed men who were very charismatic by nature, or I don't know. I mean, you describe it. But they followed people where they thought some of these things would get met. And they after some time, they were able to do some things. And today they're, I'm going to say, way out there in disobedience to God's word. They're way out there. Isn't that right, Joel? So the question comes, so what is a biblical view of these gifts? What is a biblical view? And as we go down through here looking at some of these things, I open myself to you and just say, I don't understand everything. But I think there's a very simple approach, simple way that some of these things are and do function in our midst. Some more, some less. Some out in various places more than right here. But let's try to understand these things in a God-fearing way. Okay. On number one, we want to look at the gift of healing. The gift of healing. So what is it? What's a gift of healing? Maybe I'll start on this side what it's put out to be. Okay? And I know, and I just say this way, I know individuals very personally who preach and they put out the idea that everyone should get healed. And if there's someone in our midst, who is sick, hands should be laid on them, and they should get healed. If they don't get healed, it's because they don't have enough faith. The idea is there that we shouldn't need to go to the doctors. Now, let me qualify that. I'm going to suggest that we go to the doctors way too quick. All right, you follow? I'm going to suggest that we go to the doctors way too quick. But on the flip side, there's the idea, and I'm talking about this side of things, where there's this idea that if we don't get healed of the ailments that we have, it comes back to us not having faith. And I've read a lot of stories of these whole healing campaigns, and there's a lot of things I could say. I won't go into that this morning. But if you do a little bit of research as to what goes on out in the Pentecostal / charismatic churches, I'm going to say there's a realm in that whole healing realm that's actually ungodly, and there's a tremendous amount of deception that goes with it. Tremendous amount of deception where these big healing campaigns are put on. And there's a tremendous amount of deception with the people who do it. Tremendous amount. On the flip side, or maybe, no, not the flip side, a part of that. Part of that, I'm going to suggest that in many of the Anabaptist circles that have been around for quite some time, there's this idea that once a person gets old and they're on their deathbed and they're almost ready to die, that's the right time to bring out the anointing oil and anoint them to die. And I'm going to suggest that that's a wrong view as well. But I would like to suggest that Scripture puts out, it just tells us what to do. It tells us to call for the elders of the church. Is there any among you that are sick? Call for the elders of the church. Let them lay hands on the sick, that they recover. And I'm going to say that in our midst over the years, I could name you one after the other where God very clearly came down and there was healing without question. Without question, there is total healing. Some instantaneous and some, you know, in a matter of week. And then there are some that were still sick. Right? And I'm going to suggest that God tells us what to do. And we have faith that if God tells us to do it, we do that. And in faith, we lay hands on. In faith, they believe that God can and trust that He will heal. And if He chooses not to, that's up to God. We don't judge God for not healing. And yet we have faith that He will. And so we lay hands on and ask God to heal and leave it in His hands. Sometimes we hear these things of how in these campaigns, you know, they bring all these dozens of people and they lay hands on them and they're healed, and there's all kinds of testimonies. I like to suggest that most of that is a farce. You follow those people. There's people that have done that. They followed those campaigns and stuff, and it's not what it's put out to be. It's not what it's put out to be. (Clears throat) Prophecy. So what is prophecy? What is prophecy? That's a good question, right? What is prophecy? What is it? So, if you look up prophecy, it means to be forthtelling. It means to speak under the divine inspiration of God. One of the meanings also is to foretell. But if you go through and you look at the word, and if you look at how it was exercised, there's one time in the New Testament where Agabus prophesied about Paul, I believe. Agabus prophesied or foretold about Paul. But that's the only time that I'm aware of that there was a prophecy of that nature. Prophecy, the real prophecy that is a norm, that you know, as you look up at this word and how it's exercised, is a man speaking under the divine influence of God, being inspired and sharing the gospel, preaching, or in a living room, sharing the gospel, talking, but being under the inspiration of God, prophesying. That, I'm going to put this out, that is the real thing. Not to say the other one can't happen, but that's the abnormal. That's not what we look prophecy to be. And yet, I've been in meetings. I've seen them already. Years ago, I was in a meeting one day when at the end of the service, there's this person got up, stood up, and he gave a prophecy. And I sat there saying, But I'm going to suggest that's not the essence of what the word prophesy is really. That's not the heart and the intention of what the word is meant to be. But charismatics lift that whole thing up to be something mystical, something that's prophesied that's unknown. And, you know, the Bible says if what a prophet says it doesn't come true, he's not a real prophet, and you see much of that. It's not the real thing. Here's another one. In my name they shall cast out devils. In my name they shall cast out devils. Now let me just first look at the negative side of this. There are those in this community, there are those out and abroad who have a view of sin that they put together with this whole package of casting out evil spirits. And if a person has drunkenness, they will pray that the spirit of drunkenness would be cast out. And, you know, there's all kinds of things with all that. Not only that, when a person is at a place where they're irrational, there's a very quick assumption that a person is, quote, demon-possessed. Okay, I'm going to say there's an extreme view of that. But I'd like to also suggest that there's a real casting out evil spirits. You go to places like Haiti where there's a lot of that around, and it's just practiced fairly frequently, you know. Around here, if a person has signs of some of those things, they're very quickly put on medication to subdue some of those things, and it's rather than dealing with the problem. But it's a very real thing. So I'd like to just say that there's a realm out there that's put out to be that's not the real thing, and yet there's a very real casting out evil spirits. They shall speak with new tongues, new languages. This is in Mark. They shall speak with new languages. And I'm going to suggest that primarily what we see out there as tongues today is not true tongues. It's not true tongues. And I'm going to suggest that there is a real thing, but it's not what you see out there primarily. And if you want more dialogue on that, we can do that. But there's that other sermon that I preached on tongues that I go into a lot more detail about the specifics of that. But I'd like to suggest that obviously tongues is languages, but what you see with tongues today is again in the whole mystical realm. It's a whole mystical realm. It's speaking things that I don't know. It's trying to interpret things that I don't know. And I'd like to suggest that that's not the real thing. Tongues is being able to speak and communicate in a language that I didn't learn prior to. Peter did that. They looked at Peter. They looked at Peter and they said, I mean, you know, what's going on here? Do these guys, are they drunk? You know, and it wasn't just what they heard, it was also what they said. It was both what they heard and what they said. Because these people looked on and they said, You know, they don't know. You know, they don't know all, okay. You know, they looked at what they were saying and they said, you know, there's abnormal stuff going on here. Here's another one. They shall take up serpents. Now, there are those people today. That's one of the big things. They will actually bring a snake in the church, put a snake up front, have people come, take all the hold of the snake to prove that they have the Holy Ghost. They'll do. Those things are done today. I'd like to suggest that that's not really what it's meant. That's not really what it's put out to be. And I think I might tie that together. The next one is, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. I like to suggest that in the middle of outreach, in the middle of working with people, sometimes God uses signs to convince the people. And the Bible specifically says that tongues is given for a sign. And I like to suggest that this whole thing right here of taking up serpents and drinking something deadly, I like to suggest that some of those are signs to convince the unbeliever that these people have God Almighty. But it's not something for us to play with. It's not something for us to play with. It's not something for us to try to drum up. And let me give you an example. I remember some years ago when we were working with the people from Nepal up here in Akron. And as we were talking with them, there's one man that was crippled. He was in horrible shape. The whole community knew how he was, and he was a cripple. And as I was sharing the gospel with him, I felt impressed. I felt impressed of God that I need to tell him that if he repents and he turns to God, that he's going to be totally healed. And that was a mouthful. But I remember feeling impressed of God that I need to share this. And I did. And the day that he got thoroughly converted, he was totally healed. And the neighbors looked on and said, what happened? They said, you know, he's been this way for years. Okay. Those are the types of things that, you know, we're talking about when we talk about taking up serpents, drinking deadly things. Some of those happen, and God uses some of those things as a sign to convince the people. Word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. I'd like to just tie those together. I'd like to just tie those things together. I mentioned the word of knowledge earlier, but I'd like to just suggest that that's put out there to be some mystical thing, when really God endows brothers and sisters with something, with an inspiration, and situations come up, God gives wisdom and knowledge, and it just brings clarity, brings understanding. And it's not this mystical thing. It's not this mystical thing that it's put out there to be, but it's something very simple. And it happens regularly. It's just, you know, it's a part of us functioning together. It's there. But it's not this mystical thing that it's put out there to be. Here's another one, discerning of spirits. And I don't know that I know how all that's done out in some of these circles, a discerning of spirits. But I'd like to suggest that in a very simple way, God gives brothers and sisters an ability to discern and see beyond what many are normally able to. And it says discerning of spirits. Okay? I know that I can just explain everything, but there's a simplicity there that just God gives the ability for some to just see some of these things. Discerning of spirits, situations. I don't know, is it talking about if someone is possessed or is not, or is it more talking about the spirit of a person? I don't know. I don't profess to understand all that, okay? But I'd like to suggest it's just a discerning, and if we're open to those promptings, you know, that I'm talking about, it'll be there. Okay? You know, we don't have to go searching and trying to get a hold of these things out there. Some of these things will just be there. They'll just, you know, if we're walking in the Spirit, it'll just be there. Here's another one, faith. The gift of faith. Now, I'd like to, with this, make a clarification. Us as believers in Jesus Christ who have repented of our sins and turned away from wickedness and ungodliness, we cannot see God without faith. We cannot get converted without faith. We cannot even come to God and, you know, God won't transform us without faith. Without faith, we're damned. But I'd like to suggest that in our midst, God puts people who I'm going to suggest have a double portion of faith. I don't know if double portion is the right way to say it, but they have a gift of faith where when situations come up, they look at the situation and it's just, well, if that's what it says, let's just do it. You know, if that's what it says, let's just obey the Bible. You know, if God wants us to do that, we're able to do that. And there is a gift of faith that surpasses what we normally see. It just, it rises up within a person. It's there. That's a gift of faith. Working of miracles. Working of miracles. Now, there are some out there who seek after miracles, and there's a desire to see miracles, and if there isn't any miracles happening, I feel like there's God's not in our midst. But he uses the word working of miracles. So I'd like to just suggest that if we're walking with God in a humble, obedient way, here and there, there's going to be things that'll happen that are clearly miracles. Am I saying that right? We don't have to go seeking after, try to do some big miracle. That's the mystical thing that's out there. But I'm going to suggest that if we are walking with God in humility, brokenness, yieldedness, here and there, there's going to be miracles. And it won't be this big thing that's just so way out, but clearly that was a miracle. That's something that God did. And we have this view from out there that there's this huge miracles happen, and we have this picture in our mind when we think of miracles, this big thing. I like to suggest that God will continue to do some miracles. He's done miracles in our midst. But it's not this huge thing that it's put out there to be. It's not that. It's not that. But where people are faithful, God will allow this to happen. And we'll look at that and say, wow. Well, God really worked there. That was a miracle. I mean, without question, God's hand, God's, that was God. That was God. That was God. Oh, if I could just come back. If you forget everything else that I said this morning, remember this one thing. Over here, there's this realm that's been put out to us. And I'm going to say, by the charismatic and Pentecostal people, of what this should look like. And I'm going to say that it's largely false. It's a false view, and we bought into it. Over here, there's what God wants us to do, and it'll look different than what you see out there. And we sit here and we say, why isn't that happening here? We don't want that to be happening here. That's not the real thing. We want the real thing. So, brothers, you'll have opportunity to share here. I'm sure I didn't cover everything. That was just touching the tip of the iceberg. But I want the real thing, right? I want all that God has for me. I really do. We want to seek after. It's okay to seek, to have all that God has for us and the spiritual gifts and all that. But people who have been seeking after the wrong thing have become deceived, and they've ended up in a total deception. God help us.